All right, I'm in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, and if you don't mind, standing in respect for the Word of God, we'll read the first 8 verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. Isn't it wonderful we can gather tonight to find out how we can walk and please God? And not only do so, but to abound in it. Amen. More and more. Making progress along the way. And you'll notice as to please God, we'll have to have faith, won't we? According to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 5 and 6. For without faith it's impossible to please God. For we know that what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, and that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond to defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not God, not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Father, we want to bless you. We want to praise you tonight. Again, for the liberty in our republic to preach the good word of God, to gather freely here tonight. And our blessed Father, we beg you yet to visit us one more time in a nationwide awakening. And God, if you don't please to do that, you could give us a church awakening that would affect the whole of Winter Haven for the glory of yourself. Our Father, if you're not pleased to do that, you can at least give us a fresh filling of the Holy Ghost. And our Father, that we would walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So we beg you to help us tonight as we would seek to break open the Word of God. That, Lord, you'd continue to do a new thing for ourselves. And our Father, we would be pleasing in our walk for Thee and with Thee. And our Father, be useful servants in the vineyard of Christ. And we'll thank you for it, for what you're doing, what you're going to do here tonight. In Christ's name, amen. And you may be seated. Let me just remind you this morning, I guess we could sum up everything I had to say in 45 minutes with four words. No holiness, no heaven. No holiness, no heaven. Amen. But tonight we want to look particularly and try by God's grace to get you to understand that it's a blessed privilege for the saints of God to walk in holiness. My oldest son is named after Robert Murray McShane of Scotland. He died when he was in his 29th year, didn't quite make it to 30. And, of course, they had a moving of God in the church that he was a pastor of there in Dundee, Scotland. I've been to the church. He's buried right beside the church building. And Robert Murray McShane used to say, Lord, make me as holy as it's possible for a saved sinner to be this side of glory. Now think about that a moment. We're the only ones who have such an inestimable privilege as to display the holiness of God through our lives for the glory of God. That's a great privilege, isn't it? And I'm going to give you three reasons tonight why we ought to be as holy as it's possible for a saved sinner to be this side of glory. But let me, before we do that, just have you turn in your Bibles back to chapter number 2 and look at verse number 10. the apostle writing to that church at Thessalonica, and the main emphasis, of course, the book of Thessalonians is an emphasis on sanctification, and of course on the Lord's return. There's some new revelation in chapter 4 of the return of our blessed Savior. Amen. And aren't you glad that even before the day is over, he could break the sky? And we'd be caught up and caught out. And not only the resurrection for the dead in Christ who would precede us, but hallelujah, if we were alive, we would be caught up and meet them together in the air and ever be with the Lord. Amen. What a blessed hope we have. But look in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse number 10. Ye are witnesses in God also how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. So he basically said what McShane re-echoed, amen, some 2,000 years later, that God make me as holy as it's possible for a saved sinner to be this side of glory. All right, back to chapter number 4. And I want you to notice, first of all, in verse number 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now, you know, I meet a lot of saints of God, and I'm sure there are some of you here, and I know we're praying about certain things that we don't know what to do about, and we really do just want to do the will of God in those situations. But you know what would be a great help? If you'd simply take a little concordance, and I notice there are several concordances in the library if you don't have one, and get to the phrase, the will of God. Because there are several clear descriptions of what's God's will. For example, we're told in Peter that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's a good beginning, isn't it? Somebody said, I want to know what God wants me to do. So, well, it's simple. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen. Which includes you, my listening friend, which includes the one you're sharing that scripture with. You say, well, what is repentance? Repentance is an operation wrought in the heart by the Holy Ghost, which changes the direction of your life. Amen. And you're going one direction, and God meets you, and you see your sin. You see that the end of that direction is a pit of hell, and there's a change of mind. Remember the prodigal son? Great illustration of repentance. Amen. He was in the hog pen. The Bible said that he came to himself. He got up out of the hog pen. Amen. He said, I'm going back to my father's house. Well, that's where you need to go. You need to go. You need to go. It'll be a 180-degree turnaround. Amen. And God will give you the gift of repentance with the gift of eternal life. And the gift of faith are given at the same time. Amen. But it's God's will. And you can just mark it down. If you're here and lost and undone, then God does not is not willing that any should perish, but that all, including you, my dear listening friend, should repent. Amen. Come to repentance. Oh, that's a glorious truth, isn't it? Well, let me give you another one in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 5, verse 17 and 18. Ephesians chapter number 5, verse 17, it says, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, a lot of folks say, well, I just wish I knew what God's will was. Well, just do what he says is the will of God, clearly in the book, and then he'll show you the will of God in other areas of your life. The next verse says, verse 18, be not drunk with wine, where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So the will of God for every child of God, and that was addressed to the saints which are at Ephesus, the holy ones at Ephesus, amen, and to all the faithful in Christ Jesus. So that would include you if you're in Christ Jesus here tonight, seated in the meeting house of Southside Baptist Church. So this is the will of God, even your sanctification, and clearly a part of that will of God would be your being filled or under the control of the Spirit of God. What a blessed privilege, amen. What a blessed privilege to be under the control of the blessed Spirit of God. Notice here that Apostle Paul says, by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now, the word sanctification has a twofold application. First of all, it does mean separation from the world. And sometimes we Baptists, that's all we talk about. Amen. Separation from the world. Now, we ought to be separated from the world. We ought to be different. Amen. What you do at your house ought to be different than the neighbor next door who's not born again. Amen. Where you go, how you spend your money, what you do should be marked by a difference because you're a child of God. And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away. Amen. And all things become new. But sometimes we only magnify the negative side because there's the positive side of sanctification, and that's to turn to God in totality of our being, spirit, soul, and body. Yeah. Amen. Now that's the glorious privilege of a child of God. For you to understand, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Well, anybody that's saved wants to do the will of God, don't they? Of course we do. So that would be a good beginning point here tonight. You say, well, Brother Doom, I think you can get too religious. Nonsense. You've heard a little phrase, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. Who was the most heavenly minded person in the scripture? Our Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly, he did the most earthly good. You cannot be a fanatic in loving the Lord Jesus and wanting the will of God and overstep your bounds. Amen. Hallelujah. That we can, by God's good grace, be doers of the will of God. That's a blessed thought, isn't it? And so you can just put it down. Then I'm informing you from Holy Scripture here tonight as a member or an attender at Southside Baptist Church that this is the very will of God for you, even your sanctification. Amen. And then notice how he attaches one of the great problems that the Thessalonians were wrestling with, and that's the sins of the flesh, and particularly sexual sins. And I guess we've never had a republic so repulsive to God as these days of immorality. Amen. And he dealt with fornication, which is usually sex between two folk who are unmarried to each other. Amen. And then he deals with verse number 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. And so he deals with those sins that are the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. God can give us victory, amen, over all sin, amen. Because, and that's the normal Christian life. You know, we try to put an adjective to it, the victorious. No, that's the normal Christian life, to have victory, amen, to be overcomers instead of shortcomers. I guess the most favorite word among Baptists in our prayer ministry is, God forgive us our shortcomings. Amen. And I had a pastor, and we were thrilled. He was a dear black pastor, and he loved grace. And then he was overtaken in sin and lost his ministry. And I was brokenhearted because he espoused the doctrine of grace. And he had been delivered from the traditional black worship to preaching and to teaching all of the counsel of God. And he called me and said, Brother Doom, said, I made a mistake. I said, no, you didn't make a mistake, brother. You committed adultery. Amen. You've got to call sin, sin, haven't you? If you're going to get forgiven of sin. And it's interesting to me that Paul, in writing to this church at Thessalonica, is naming a sin that's prevalent and prominent and can be insidious to the spiritual life. And certainly that's so. You cannot watch pornography and you can't watch most television programs and maintain a Christian life. They'll pollute your mind. Amen. God help us. Amen. So the will of God for every one of our lives here tonight is our sanctification. But then notice in verse number 7, it says, for God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. So holiness is not only the will of God for you and for me, but holiness is the purpose of God in calling you and me. Now that's thrilling, isn't it? Look at it again. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Now remember, we're the only ones privileged to walk in holiness and demonstrate that there is a God in heaven who transforms lives and delivers from not only the end of sin, which is hell, but delivers us from the power and the domination. I love what it says in the book of Romans, sin shall not have dominion over you. Amen. Thank God. And that's the normal Christian life. Amen. God's made that provision for every blood-bought, heaven-birthed child of God. Now, I was thinking about, when I see that word calling, I always think about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And you know, we have some kids that we're praying for. And I just want to remind you that God can suddenly move in and change the situation. You remember in Acts chapter number 9, Saul had got a bunch of worthless papers from the high priest, the other religious people, in Jerusalem, and was on his way to Damascus. And you remember in Acts 9, he was going to put Christians, men and women, into the jailhouse. Now, Saul wasn't going to a Sunday school conference or camp meeting. He wasn't even going to the local church at Damascus to hear the preacher preach. He was going to put people in jail. But the Bible says, but suddenly there shined a light from heaven. So aren't you glad that God can suddenly intervene in the life of those that you're burdened about and transform them in a moment of time? The great high sheriff of heaven was on the track of Saul of Tarsus. And it took a martyred deacon to see how a Christian died. To start the, I believe he never got away from holding the clothes of the deacon. Amen. Hallelujah. There in Acts chapter number 8. But you'll remember, my friend, that here Saul was on the road to put Christians in the jailhouse, and suddenly God called him. You remember that when that light shined from heaven and he fell to the earth, he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now the old-timey Baptists called that the effectual call. In other words, there's a general call. We were giving a general call here this morning, amen, to every person gathered in this auditorium to come away from their sin and come to Christ. But here, God was giving the effectual call to Saul of Tarsus. And we're like a fella standing along beside a roadway, a vast roadway, the broad road, giving them the good news, how God saves sinners through Christ. And every once in a while, one will hear our voice and say, what did you say? Amen. And they'll heed the message of repentance from sin. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And you'll remember that he answered, who art thou, Lord? And I believe, if my memory serves me correctly, that 10 times in that passage the word Lord is used. He said, who art thou, Lord? And he had a good idea who it was. And then there was a revelation of Christ to him. I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Now, let me say this. The controversy of the unconverted and the ungodly in our republic is not really with the Christians and the churches. The controversy is with Christ. Because you see what they do to the church and the Christians. And that's so in any country. Whatever happens in persecution to a Christian, it's really they're trying to get to Christ. Christ said, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now, Christ was in heaven. But the body was still here on the earth, gathered in individual congregations. And in particular, it was the congregation that he was on the way to at Damascus. Amen. And so his controversy and his attack was not on the saints. It was on God himself, the Lord. Saul, why persecutest thou me? And then Paul ran up the white flag of surrender. He said, Lord, what will you have me to do? Isn't that wonderful? He stacked arms, as old Rolf Barnard said. He was armed against the great God of heaven. And he put down his arms, amen, and surrendered to the captain of the Lord of the hosts. Amen. Isn't that glorious? He stacked his arms. And you remember when God had to deal with Ananias, and of course, God always is a God of means, isn't he? Yes. And so, indeed, there was a Christian, Ananias, and his name meant whom God graciously sent. And he had the Lord talk to him. And Ananias said, God talked to him, said, here am I, Lord. And he said, I want you to go to a certain street, to a certain house, and you'll find a man in a certain position praying. I want you to go, and I want you to put your hands on Saul of Tarsus. He said, but Lord, don't you know? Isn't it amazing sometimes our prayers tells the Lord what he already knows? But he's omniscient anyway. Amen. And he said, don't you know what he's done to your saints at Jerusalem and what he has planned for us here in Damascus? He said, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. Now, let me just say this. God's not in the junk business. He's not raising cauliflowers. Amen. He's raising up saints. And every saint is precious in his eyes. Amen. I never forget when Sheila was teaching the Egyptian women there in Egypt. And you know, the women in Egypt will tell you the worst thing to be in Egypt is a woman. And I preached a whole series from Ephesians 6 on the family, the marks of a spirit-filled family. And I had the leader of the ministry come to me and said, Brother Doom, that was a very needful message. I said, have you preached it? He said, no. I said, why not? It's in the book. But the Egyptian women will tell you, the husbands are still tainted by Islam in their attitude toward the women. And, a lot of European countries, they'll give you a kiss on each cheek. And so Sheila, and I was in the meeting. I was sitting up on the platform while she was speaking to the ladies. And she was speaking about those women being of great worth to God. Many of them had the black babushka coverings over them, and some of them, and literally, you could look at their faces and see the light come on. They had never grasped that they were significant to anybody, and especially to God. And then after that session, she got the double kisses. but they doubled the doubles. So she got about four every kiss. Amen. Isn't that about right? And it was precious because of the women saying to her, "We discovered that we're valuable. We're valuable to God as a Christian. You're His voice and you're His hands and you're His feet. But only a Christian walking in holiness." Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, I'm glad for that calling. Amen. Amen. And you'll notice the calling is not unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. But I love it, don't you? God just keeps telling us that holiness and sanctification are vital. But look back, if you will, chapter number 1, please. And we're going to look at one verse here in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse number 4. "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." Now, you know, in a lot of Baptist churches, you mention the word election, you either got a pucker or a duck. Amen. Because either they love it or they may take a swing at you. I was reading the biography. If you want to get a stirring biography that we have out there, it's one on Rolf Barnard. He was one of the early Sovereign Grace evangelists. And God saved him. And he was used with the famous Texas Ranger to clean up a boom oil town, the largest in the world in Texas. And before they had it cleaned up and were out of town, the prostitutes and the gamblers and the drunks were coming back in the other side of it. And he didn't want to be a Christian because he knew if God saved him, he was going to have to preach. And he didn't want to be a hitchhike evangelist. He led an atheist club before God saved him. And went to a Baptist church between finishing up his undergraduate at Hardin-Simmons and going to law school. He already had a promise of an appointment as a junior partner in a law firm. And he wanted to pay off some of his education bills. And his mother wrote a letter to the pastor and the chairman of the deacons. "My boy's coming to town. Built a fire under him. He's not saved." And Brother Barnard said, "The easiest thing in the world to do is get into a Baptist church." Sunday morning, he went to the Baptist church in that little town in Texas. And by the way, in Texas, in those days, to teach school, you had to be a member of a church. So that's why he's joining the church. So he could meet the requirements of the state of Texas to teach. And so he went and joined the church. Didn't come back on Sunday night. Didn't come back on Wednesday night. Now, they did what I'm too religious to do. They elected him adult men's Sunday school teacher on Wednesday night. Now, I couldn't have done that because I knew he'd lost. Amen. But he had to get in the scripture. He did a good job. He knew the scriptures. He's running from God. Amen. And then the church went vacant and he was about to die because there's no one to fill the pulpit. See, that's what God called him to preach. And he was rebelling against God because he knew if he got saved, he had to preach and he didn't want to preach. God run him down in a toilet. Amen. He went across the street, woke up the deacon of the church who's sleeping in the sunny Texas weather. He said, "I just got born again." Deacon said, "Hallelujah, I've been praying for that." Went back to sleep. But Rolf Barnard was a mighty instrument in the hand of God. And he said, "The greatest knowledge is the will of God, and the greatest success is doing the will of God." And beloved, he said, "I was preaching after I got saved and surrendered and was holding meetings." He said, "I was preaching on the glorious doctrine of God's eternal election, and they were storming the pulpit." Now, I've preached an election a few times. I've never had them storm in the pulpit. But I can imagine being in some situations like that. Amen. But notice, he says, "Beloved brethren, your election of God." Now, turn back. And we're going to look at the book of Ephesians just a little bit. And then we're going to make application. We're going to be done. Turn back to the book of Ephesians, please. Sheila's dad's written a little book, and I don't know if we brought it with us or not, called The Alps of the New Testament. Because there's certainly high doctrine in the book of Ephesians, isn't there? And look at Ephesians, please. Chapter number 1. I've got a new Bible, and I'm having trouble turning the pages on it. You all know how that works. Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle, by the will of God, to the saints. Oh, he's writing to the holy ones at Ephesus. He was writing to the holy ones at Thessalonica. So I'm addressing the holy ones in Winter Haven. Amen. To the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be unto you and peace. Grace is a New Testament term. God not giving us what we deserve. I deserve to be in hell tonight. I was born a sinner, practice sin. And I'm a sinner saved by grace. Amen. But hallelujah for peace. That's an Old Testament blessing. Shalom. Peace with God. He is no longer my enemy. He's my heavenly Father. The peace of God. Amen. And peace from the Lord Jesus Christ, from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus. Blessed be, eternally happy, be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, every blessing worth having is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not a blessing apart from the person of Christ. He is the blesser and the blessing. But look at verse number 4. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. The will of God for you and for me is to be holy. The calling of God for you and for me is to be holy. The choosing of God of you and me is to be holy. Now notice, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now there's a lot of silly tracts put out even by Baptist people. I picked up one from a group out of Ohio on the doctrine of election. They said, well, God chose, and the devil chose, and you cast the deciding vote. Wrong! Because God chose you before the foundation of the world. And if I understand my Bible, Bible correctly, the devil fell sometime after God laid the mud sills of the earth. And so he wasn't in a position then to be choosing. And you certainly weren't back there to make the deciding vote. Amen. What a stupid track. Amen. What stupid theology. But notice, if you will, that he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. That's wonderful, isn't it? The very purpose of choosing you and choosing me is that we should be holy. What a privilege. What a privilege. Chosen us in eternity past, that in time we should be holy. What a privilege. Oh, the words of McChain come to my heart again. Make me as holy as it's possible for a saved sinner to be this side of glory. Now, I was privileged. I was talking to our former Russian young lady in our Russian Bible Society office there in Nashville, and I was concerned because we have all kinds of Pentecostal churches, Slavic churches around about us. And I said, Katya, I said, get me the name of a pastor of a large Baptist church in Spartanburg or Greenville or Charlotte or wherever. And so she came up with the name of a pastor of a 500-member Russian-speaking Baptist church in Charlotte. One of two 500-member Baptist Russian-speaking Baptist churches in Charlotte. And so I made arrangements. He was coming, and what my burden was is that if the Russian Bible Society needed to help put some man on the field there, because we needed a Russian-speaking Baptist church in our area. Amen. And so he came to the area and found out that over in Swannanoa, which is about 15, 20 miles away from us, going east off of I-40, on one street there are three First Baptist churches. There's the First Free Will Baptist Church of Swannanoa. There's the First Baptist Church of Swannanoa, which is a Southern Baptist. And there's the First Slavic Baptist Church there in Swannanoa. Found out there was one there. We went down to see him, and I took him some books by Brother Spurgeon and some other commentaries, and he had headed up the Romanian Bible Society, the Moldavian Bible Society, and the language in Moldavia is Romanian. So I took him a copy of the Received Text Translation we just gotten from our friends in Romania, gave it to him. And then we sat down and he fed us a wonderful meal. And in the conversation, and he brought up the name of Calvin. He said, the Calvinists don't believe in holiness. I said, oh, no, sir, brother. That's not so. And I quoted this verse. According as he has chosen us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. I said, it's the hyper-Calvinist who don't believe in holiness, because they're antinomian, many of them, aren't they? Hallelujah. We're saved to do right. Not saved to live our own lives. We're saved to do right. Amen. For the glory of God. And so I gave him a 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith, which is one of our early documents. And you know, that was republished here and printed by Ben Franklin in Philadelphia. And it's called the Philadelphia Baptist Confession of Faith. I have a copy of it there on the table. And they added two other articles to it when they reprinted it here in America, the laying on of hands and the singing of hymns or psalms in public worship. You see, they didn't sing in London in 1689 because Baptists were outlawed. You know, the Brits never did really give religious liberty. They gave toleration. Religious toleration. A lot of difference between toleration and liberty. Amen. And they didn't sing congregationally because they were afraid they'd be found out by the authorities. And so when the brother came to America, one of the brothers came to America, he started trying to introduce congregational singing. And it was resisted by the people. Particularly still resisted by the people in London, because, you know, we get into tradition. Baptists are bad for traditions, aren't we? We've always done it that way. Well, maybe it's time to look at it a little bit different, amen? And just try to do it biblically, amen? However, we'll be glorifying to Christ. But I gave him that 1689 confession, and then I gave him a book by Spurgeon. Now, I don't know where it'll come out, because every Russian-speaking Baptist church just about in North America believes you can lose your salvation and has no comfort of the doctrine of security. I'm glad that when God does something, he does it forever. Amen. And it's the doctrine of everlasting life. Now, this once saved, always saved is not a biblical statement of that doctrine. Because you're saved from sin, and you receive eternal life. And if you don't have life, you didn't get it. Amen? If you're still dead in trespass and sin, you'll live right. Amen? If you're saved. So he received the books graciously. We've talked a few more times. He asked me to bring down some other literature. But I'm so glad that I was chosen in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world that I should be holy. As a Christian, I'm the only one who can do that. And you're the only one who can be holy. What a privilege God has given us. You say, well, Brother Doom, give a good definition. I want to just close with giving you a quote from my friend Dr. Lucilius, and he's got a wonderful book. It's out of print. I've been after him. You know, once a fellow writes a book, and then he wants to revise it and wants to improve it, and he's a tremendous brain on him. Brother Lucilius says this: what is holiness or sanctification? Holiness is our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he quoted from that wonderful text in 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us sanctification. So holiness is simply stated Christ-likeness. Brother Lucidius went on to say, holiness is the most essential issue in the Christian life. It is the greatest need in our churches today. It stands in priority above soul winning, missions, service, or any other activity with which the church finds itself occupied. Brother Spurgeon had something similar to say in this matter of holiness. Let me quote him, and then we'll read a hymn, and we'll be done. He read from Matthew 4:19, follow me and I'll make you to be fishers of men. We shall not be fishers of men unless we follow Christ in other respect. And this is by endeavoring in all points to imitate his holiness. Holiness is the most real power that can be possessed by a man or woman. We may preach orthodoxy, but we must live orthodoxy. God forbid that we should preach anything else, that it will be all in vain unless there is a life to back up the testimony. An unholy preacher may even render truth contemptible in proportion as any of us draw back from the living and zealous sanctification. We shall draw back from the place of power. Our power lies in this word: follow me. Be Jesus-like in all things. Endeavor to think, to speak, and to act as Jesus did, and he will make you fishers of men. This will require self-denial. We must daily take up the cross. This may require willingness to give up our reputation, readiness to be thought fools, idiots, and the like, as men are apt to call those who are keeping close to their master. There must be the cheerful resigning of everything that looks like honor and personal glory in order that we may wholly follow Christ and glorify his name. We must live his life and be ready to die his death if necessary. We have this hymn in, sung in many of our Mountain Baptist churches. I was sharing with the pastor about the hymn. And the title of the hymn is, He is All I Need.
Amen.
Listen to the words. Jesus Christ is made unto me all I need, all I need. He alone is all my plea. He is all I need. Wisdom, righteousness, and power. Holiness forevermore. My redemption full and free. He is all I need. Jesus is my all in all. All I need. All I need. While he keeps me, I cannot fall. He is all I need. Wisdom, righteousness, and power, holiness forevermore, my redemption full and free. He is all I need. He redeemed me when he died. All I need, all I need. I with him am justified. He is all I need. The third, fourth verse says, to my Savior will I cleave. He will not his servant leave. Fifth verse says, he, the treasure of my soul, he hath cleansed me and made me whole. Glory, glory to the Lamb. By his Spirit sealed I am. He is all I need. Wisdom, righteousness, and power. Holiness forevermore. My redemption full and free. He is all I need. Holiness is living in unbroken fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that glorious? And only we can do it. It's the will of God for you and me to be holy people. It's the purpose of God, amen, in calling us that we should be holy people. It's the purpose of God that we should be his elect to be holy people. What a privilege. Amen. What a privilege that we have on this earthly journey. Again, Paul said, you know how holily and justly and unblameably I was before you. The greatest thing they could put on your tombstone or mine, here lies the remains of a holy man of God. Or her lies the remains of a holy woman of God. Lord Jesus, make me as holy as is possible for a saved sinner to be this side of glory.